Moses was saying in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy in verse 4 that the Torah is the inheritance of Jacob. And that means an awful lot, you see. And so this is what he's saying here, among other things. We'll start again from chapter 9 and verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great and continual grief in my heart, that is great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And that's the way he felt about his people to the end of time. He never rejected his people, you see. So, I mean, he was angry at them now and then because they persecuted him, but after all, he was doing the same to the people of God before that, so he did not hold it against them. He understood it, as he said to them, you know, I realize that he had the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he had the same problem before that. He had an awful lot of zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see? And unfortunately, a lot of people have what they think is the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so they do a lot of evil in the name of God. As Jesus Christ said, you know, a time will come when people will actually kill you, thinking that they're doing God a favor. Imagine that. Well, these are people who have may have a lot of zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And when people have a zeal of God not according to knowledge, that becomes an evil thing to have. You see? Because you cannot do horrible things in the name of God. That's why a lot of people abhor and have contempt for religion, because they see what religion is all about. Generally speaking, in the name of religion, people kill and murder and cheat and lie and destroy and go to war and have bloodshed and conflicts and so forth. That's basically the history of religion. Why? Because a lot of people have the zeal of God. It doesn't come from God. That's from self-invented, from inside. Zeal of God doesn't mean that God gave it to you. That means that you just have it. You see? So you have a zeal of God, self-made, or, you know, your preacher gave it to you, whipping your emotions or whatever, things like that, but it's not according to knowledge. Now that becomes a very lethal weapon, a very good instrument in the hand of the devil in order to do harm to others, and oftentimes to the very people of God. And so, an awful lot of people persecuted, unfortunately, the people of God in the past 2,000 years, not only the Jews. You see, a lot of people, not knowing history, they don't know the people who are the true people of Israel, speaking about all the tribes of Israel. They were persecuted for a long time. And they were persecuted in the ancient places where they used to be, in the Caspian Sea, in Armenia, and all kind of places like that. A lot of people don't realize that this is where the Israelites were located, tribes of Israel, before they began migrating toward Russia, and then later on into northwestern Europe and the British Isles. And they gradually were overtaken, raped spiritually by the whore, by the false church, you see, by the false prophets, and sometimes they were of their own because they were misguided. And then the genuine ones that remained in the past 2,000 years or constantly were being persecuted and destroyed, and an awful lot of crusades that were against them long before the crusades came about. There were a lot of persecution in Europe of what the false church that thought itself to be the mother church, you know, the true one, the thought of the others being the heretics. And in Europe, you read about an awful lot of martyrdom there and persecution of generally people who totally followed God, believed in God, walked in the words of God, and tried, you know, to spread the word of God, the Bibles. And they killed them, they butchered them, they burned them, they destroyed them, because they thought that they were the people of God. See, they had the zeal of God without knowledge, contrary to the knowledge of God. And so that's unfortunately what has been happening in the last 2,000 years. And so he's beginning to perceive that an attitude is entering into the brethren that were of the Gentile mold, that are now Israelites. And so he's warning them, and he's warning all those to come for the next 2,000 years. And people have not been paying attention to his warning. You see, Christ is the one doing this warning here through Paul. And so that's what he's saying here. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now, that certainly was not the feeling of the attitude of the crusaders, which ironically, many of them were Israelites and did not even know it, especially the kings that were behind it. You know, they're all, not only Israelites, they were all from the house of David and did not know it, even though some of them did. Those who came from Scotland, they knew that who they were. But, of course, it was not common knowledge, unfortunately. But they brought in, they allowed other armies because they needed armies, they needed people, so they allowed anybody to join them. And, of course, the ones that joined them, they did it because they knew they were going to grab an awful lot of spoil from here and there and everywhere and wherever they saw Jewish communities that had money and possessions and all that. They took advantage of it. You see, it had nothing to do with religion, what they were doing. Of course, it was convenient to use the cross and to use Christ and things like that. All that was just a cover-up, just like with the Inquisition. The whole thing was for money, you see. Spain was running out of money because of the wars that they were having, and the Jews had a lot of money. So, use religion as a pretext and grab it from them. It's been happening also in the Muslim world. That's the way human beings function. Well, the Apostle Paul was not that kind of a person. He was a man of God, in contrast to all those people who were not. And so he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." They remained his brothers and his countrymen, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, that is the sonship. It's to them. They are the sons of God. They are the ones that Christ constantly called the sons of the kingdom. But he just warned them. Even though you are the sons of the kingdom, you see, even though he's the one that said it and inspired the prophets to write that and to talk about that kingdom that is coming over the house of Jacob and then the entirety of the whole earth, if they do not behave themselves, they'll be thrown out. Well, false church said, basically, all of you are thrown out. We decide that. And now we are the ones that God had taken to be his people. And that was one fat, big lie, and I'm still being taught to this very day. He says, no, they are the Israelites. And it is to them that the sonship belongs. Was, is, will be. And that would never change because God swore and God is not a liar. That's what he was saying earlier. Let God be true and every man a liar who speaks otherwise, in essence. And so it is to them that the adoption pertains, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the Torah. And that's what Moses was saying. The Torah is the inheritance of Jacob. Because Jacob is going to be the teacher of all mankind, whether people like it or not. That's the way God had determined it to be. And that's the way it's going to be. Jacob is the mother of all mankind. That's the true mother. You see? Not the whore that comes to be the one. The pagan Babylonish religion in different reincarnations. And that's what he's saying here. This is the word of God. This is not the word of man. This is God speaking through the Apostle Paul. And so he says, it is to them that the adoption pertains, and the glory that is to come, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the Torah, and the service of God, and the promises, everything was given to them, nobody else. You see, Edom never liked that. And to this very day, he doesn't like it, whether, the Edom that is in the Middle East, or the Edom that is in the, what became known later on as the Catholic world, you see, or the Church of Rome, that Edom is a part of, very much. You see, he constantly fought the will of God. Even though God says, I'm giving it to Jacob before he was born, not to you, because I hate you and I love Jacob, as I said in Malachi, because of your attitude, that stinks. You see, imagine that, from before he was born, he already said that about him. And he gave it to Israel, and nobody's going to change that. And you can lie all you want and get away with it for a while. That's all it is, just for a little while. And then when God steps in, and he comes back to his own, and he descends on the Mount of Olives, not in Rome, not in any other country on the face of the earth, not in Mecca, you see, not anywhere else, Israel, his people, And the tents of Judah, as you read in Zechariah 14, shall be saved. That is actually in 12, I believe. The tents of Judah shall be saved first. Why? Because that's the core of his people who still keep the Torah, to whom it belongs. That's their inheritance. And their job is to take it, live by it, and then teach all mankind. So when he brings back all the other tribes of Israel, they all become one people, one nation, no more divided. That's going to be their job. And from them, God is going to take representatives and place in Jerusalem, and it is their job to teach all mankind. Nobody can alter that. And anybody who says otherwise is a liar. And that's what Paul is saying. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so every man that says that we are not the replacement, you know, we believe in the replacement because we are not the church, he is a liar. And liars are not going to be in the city, in the holy city. If you want to follow that, you see, that's your fate. Because what Paul is saying here, that the sonship, to be the sons of God and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the service of God and the promises that belong to the people of Israel. And anybody who says otherwise, obviously, is a liar. See? You make your choice, you know. What do you want to be? And so he says in verse 5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Now, Christ is the husband of Israel. Christ is the son of Israel. Christ is the brother of Israel. You see, he fulfills all those roles. And all those people who have been persecuting the Jews and do to this very day, what are they doing? Exactly what Paul was doing to the church when he used to be Saul. And Christ told him on the way to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Has it ever occurred to you that you are a persecutor of Jesus Christ when you hate a Jew or an Israelite? You see? You are. Whether you agree with it now, or believe in it, or understand it now, it's neither here nor there. That's the way God sees it. That's the way it is. One of these days, they're going to have to give an account for it. And the way God says Israel is going to be delivered and the nations are going to be dealt with, you see, that time is not going to be a pleasant time. And so this is what he's saying here. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Anybody who's not capable of saying amen to that, well, you have to stand one of these days before the judgment seat and answer for yourself. And so in essence, this is what Moses was saying from the beginning of time, you see, in his last blessing to Israel. And Moses, that is Moses, in verse 4, he's using his name here because God wanted him to speak that way. That's why God himself called it the law of Moses. Moses commanded us a Torah, an inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Verse 5. And there was a king in Yeshurun. Yeshurun in English. It's the old, in an old English, used to be Ye and then changed to J. Why, I don't know. But the old English never said J. It never said Jerusalem. Never said Jesus. It said Jesus. And Jerusalem or Yerushalayim and so forth. But as time went by, you know how languages are. And people don't realize that. And so we read here, and there was a king in Yeshurun. Yeshurun means righteous, straight. That's how God called his people. Why? Because he already atoned for their sins and redeemed them, as he said through the prophets, even before he came. Hundreds of years before he came, he already told Jacob, I have redeemed you. You see, because God can call things which are not as though they are, because he inhabits eternity. And the Gentile church obviously has never understood that. Never wanted to understand that. And that's one reason why they wanted to burn the Bible. Because that was a condemning document against them and their policy and their theology and their belief and everything that they have done. That's why for centuries they were trying to do it. And then forbid their members from reading it and calling it even a venial sin to read the Bible. Quite a while. Of course, things are different today, but from what we know, things are going to change again for the worse. And so he's saying here, verse 5, and there was a king in Yeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered and all the tribes of Israel together. And so now he begins with the tribes of Israel, with the firstborn, Reuben. He doesn't go to Joseph, even though Joseph received the birthright. But he's still in both places when he talked about the tribes of Israel. Reuben always remains the firstborn, will always remain the firstborn, even though he did not receive the birthright. So even though Joseph received the preeminence in terms of the birthright, Reuben remains firstborn because that's reality. Cannot change reality. And so it begins with Reuben, or Reuven. Let Reuven live and not die, and that his men become few. In other words, God is going to continue to bless him in spite of the fact that he lost the birthright because of his conduct, or misconduct. As unfortunately he's still engaged into this very day in sexual areas and many other areas. Verse 7, and this for Judah, and he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in unto his people. Because what happened throughout history, Judah became separate from his people, first with the division of the kingdom, and then after that, culturally, theologically, emotionally, in many ways. Even though Judah generally lived among all the tribes of Israel, you see, still in many ways he was separate. So he had a separate identity, yet he was a part of the same people. And so you find an awful lot of Jews living in this country, and this is basically the country of Joseph, and then Jews living in England, the country of Ephraim, is some perceive it to be, and here is the land of Manasseh. And of course, all the tribes of Israel are represented here, and they live in Canada, again, part of Ephraim, and then you find the French people there, Reuven, and then in northwestern Europe, a lot of Jews, and have been there all, most of this time, and of course, other parts of the world, too. But initially, they were together, and then they became separate, and then God is inspiring Judah, that is Moses, to say here that he's going to bring them back. That's again what you read in Ezekiel 37, when God is going to, also in Zechariah, is going to bind them again into one people, one nation. They will never be separate. And their task is to be the teachers of humanity. You see? And so the tribes of Israel are no longer going to look at Judah and his religion and say, well, that's Jewish religion. Because it's not a Jewish religion. It's a religion of God, the religion of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And every single one of them is going to be now obedient to the same religion and law. The inheritance that God gave them, which they have rejected all this time, for about 2,800 years, to one degree or the other, not totally. They're all going to return to that. Because that's the law of Moses that God said that Jesus Christ said, unless you return to all of you Israel, because I gave it to all of Israel, not just to Judah, not just to the Jews, you're all going to be dead. That's in essence what he was saying in Malachi. And so this is in essence what Moses is saying here, speaking about the future. And then verse 8 speaks about Levi, and of Levi he said, and it's very interesting because he began Reuben the firstborn, and then he did not go to the secondborn. You see, he went to Judah, and then he goes back to Levi, who is older than Judah. Because there was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. But Judah now here was brought into the second place, and then Levi. And of Levi he said, your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One. You see? And you know, it's a little bit different than the Hebrew says. Ish Hasidecha in Hebrew, that means to the men of your righteousness. You see, and who is the man of righteousness but God himself, the King of Israel, you see, the one whom Levi was supposed to serve and serve his people on behalf of him. And so, this is what you read here, your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One, that's speaking about God, whom you did prove at Massah, with whom you did strive at the waters of Meribah. And of course, it could be, some people would say it could be interpreted also that Levi is a righteous man, but the reality is that generally Levi was not always righteous, and though many times he was. And so it goes both ways, but ultimately it speaks about God and the righteousness that he places in people. And, you know, when we are righteous, we walk with God, well, we are holy as He's holy. And so he said again, and of Levi, he said, your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One, with whom you did prove at Massah, with whom you did strive at the waters of Meribah. So, in one sense, you might say specifically he's talking about Levi, but ultimately, holiness belongs to God. Verse 9, who said of his father and of his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew he his own children, for they have observed your word, you see, and the word of God. In other words, whatever God told them, they did. And when there was a time to kill their own brethren, because, you know, the golden calf, they did not regard brother or sister or father and mother and all that. They were so faithful to God. Levi had that zeal, and sometimes misguided zeal, you see, and that's a problem when we have a misguided zeal. And here it is, Levi, that was very faithful to God, later on was instrumental in the killing and the crucifixion of God. You know, their own God. The one that came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the husband of Israel. So that's what happens when we have a misguided zeal. When we have zeal, we must make sure that it is in accordance with knowledge. The knowledge of God, not ignorance, not superstition, not our own emotions and feelings, you see. Because the zeal of God is good. But if it is a misguided zeal, that's the worst thing that you can have. A lot of people unfortunately have it, and they think that it is the zeal of God. In the name of God, they've done all the horrible things on the face of the earth. That's misguided zeal. So, zeal doesn't mean good. You see? It doesn't mean evil either. It's neutral. It depends what you do with it. It's a two-edged sword. Oh, you know, if we happen to be people of zeal, there are people who are more people of zeal than others. We better make sure that it is in accordance with the knowledge of God, because if not, Satan, the devil, has a very good instrument to use. And we're going to be his instruments and not those of God. And so that's what he's saying here. Levi was so faithful that he didn't regard anybody but those who keep the word of God. So he says, for they have observed your word. They were very zealous for the word of God. And keep your covenant. And that was his job, to be a defender of the faith. And pick up the sword at times when need be and kill the offenders. But if you don't do it according to knowledge, you get nothing but trouble. Verse 10, they shall teach Jacob your ordinances, that's their job, and Israel your Torah. And unfortunately they haven't done it as they were supposed to, and led oftentimes Israel astray. And they shall put incense before you, and hold burnt offering upon your altar. And the book of Malachi is, spends a lot of time on that. How Levi was faithful, and then Levi became unfaithful and forsook the law of God and began to teach the people of Israel what God called vomit. They began to mix the truth of God with error, and they still do it to this very day, one way or the other, being, you know, whether you know, they be in the Jewish community, or as Jacob said, he will spread them among all the tribes of Israel. And they are basically, oftentimes, when you look at all the tribes of Israel, they are basically the judges, the teachers. You see, they are in those positions of, and you find them in so-called Christianity. You find them in Catholicism. You find them in Protestantism. They rise to the top. Of course, oftentimes, they don't even know who they are. You see, but you can see it by their traits and abilities and teaching capacity and music. You see an awful lot of giants in Europe, and a lot of them, without even realizing what they are, even though they may be Catholics or Protestants, they're all Levites. They don't know it. And, you know, they use their talent either for good or for bad. And so this is what he's saying about them. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt offering upon your altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. That's when it is good. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And since a great concentration of them went and became part of the house of Judah, you see, that's what Moses is saying here. He's pronouncing a curse on all the people, and unfortunately many of them are Israelites who don't know that they are, who have been persecuting Jews, persecuting rabbis, persecuting Jewish teachers, who all, you know, happen to be Levites beside all the others. You see? That's a curse that God is pronouncing here through Moses on all those who would destroy the teachers of God, which happen to be it in the Jewish community or any other community of Israel, even though they may not know that they are. And for those who study the history of Israel, in terms of the all of Israel, the tribes of Israel, they kept the faith. You see, for a long time they were being persecuted by the Church of Rome, and they were bloodied and destroyed. And of course, people who do not study the history of Israel and do not understand it. They don't know all that. But they were in the Irish community. You see, in the Scottish community. They were in England. They were in Europe. They were in many other places. And they were trying to preserve the faith that was revealed to them all over again by the disciples. You see, the disciples of Christ, the apostles who went to the lost house of Israel. And for many centuries, they kept the faith. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the holidays. They kept Passover. You study the history of Scotland and Ireland in the first millennium, and you'd see an awful lot of the knowledge of God there, and the knowledge of who they are. You see, they preserved it. You study the history of the Irish chronicles and many other sources, historic sources, you'll find an awful lot of that information. Unfortunately, it's not very commonly taught and believed, and because of that, it's only for those who dig deeply into it, they find it. But it's there. You see, you can find it even in the Library of Congress, in the British Museum, and things like that. There's an awful lot of information there, and obviously Israel, being deceived and confused, does not want to believe it, and especially the clergy among them. Many of them happen to be also Levites. They don't know it. They speak evil of it, just like they've done in the days of old, when they led Israel into idolatry. And then we read in verse 12, he's switching the subject now to Joseph, and notice how much he's going to talk about Joseph, because he received the birthright. And verse 13, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath. And he's not talking about the particular land that he had in the land of Canaan, because all of them were blessed more or less the same way. He's speaking here in specific about the future lands of Joseph that were initially first in the Caspian territory after their captivity by Assyria for about 100 years. After that, they spread all around. They formed their own empires, powerful empires that challenged Rome and subdued Rome now and then. And of course, Rome didn't like that, so they obliterated any record about them. They were not about to inject that record into what is so-called another Western history. History of the world, since Rome was the one in charge of recording those things, you see, so they were hiding that information. But the world at the time was fully aware of it, and there are still records to this very day. The Scythian and the Parthian Empire that reigned over a large territory from northern China, part of China, northern China, and Chinese have records to this very day of them, to the borders of the Roman Empire, you see. And Rome generally did not like to challenge them, and now and then when they did, they were bloodied by them. And sometimes, you know, they had the victory over them. But generally speaking, they kept them alone. You know, they let them alone, that is, until they began to go down politically and economically and other ways. And obviously, they came to an end. And then they migrated into other territories, northwestern Europe. Many of them, even at the time, as we have records, even at that time, 2,500 years ago, or 2,000 years ago in the days of Rome, they began migrating into their future promised lands, the New World, the Americas, the United States and Canada. And there are records over there, and of course people do not like this information. They poo-poo that, they put it down, they hide it. But you know, you can never hide the truth. Ultimately speaking, it comes out. And one of these days, God is going to make it very plain to the entirety of the house of Israel who they are. And he's going to bring all of them back, that is the remnant of them, after he brings the greatest punishment ever upon them, the trouble of Jacob, because of their filthiness and their rebellion against him and his path and his way and his religion, you see, and choosing rather to be with the Babylonish religion, the pagan religion, and despising his law and calling it Jewish and so forth and all that. Then it will be known by the entirety of the whole earth, and obviously only then you're going to be able to read world history properly for what it is, not for what people made it to be. And so Moses here is speaking in terms of the future inheritance of Joseph in specific. And so initially it was there after the captivity in the Caucasian Mountains and Russia, then northwestern Europe and the Americas, and then back again with the coming of the Messiah to the land of Israel. And so he's saying here, of Joseph, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious things of the fruits of the sun, and for the precious things of the yield of the moons, and for the tops of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the everlasting hills. And he's in essence talking about the awesome, awesome inheritance that God gave Joseph, you see, in terms of agricultural treasures and minerals and, you know, every possible thing that he gave him. And that's in essence what you find in the British Isles and specific in the United States and Canada, you see. But at the same time, so a lot of people, in reading that, they totally forget about all the other details, quote-unquote details, the fact that all the children of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, joined Joseph and shared with him his inheritance. And it's not all Joseph, you know, in the United States or Canada or the British Isles, but especially here in the New World, you see, all the tribes of Israel joined him, just like they all did when he was in Egypt. And they all shared the land of Goshen, you see. And that's the way, you know, unless you understand it that way, a lot of people unfortunately don't understand it that way, and they suddenly forget about everybody else, you see. They develop blind spots conveniently, and they become so chauvinist that they think only about Joseph. Joseph is everybody. America, America. They always think about Joseph or the United States and Canada or British Isles, you see. That's Joseph and his brothers, just like they were in Egypt. You know, unless you understand it properly, you have no understanding of the birthright that was given to Joseph, and who are the ones really that make that inheritance, and who inherited it also along with him. So Joseph, even though he received the inheritance, he did not take it all to himself. And oftentimes, you know, when you don't understand that, what is a birthright all about? You see, when God gives a birthright to a person, does that mean that all the other brothers, you know, are thrown out and get nothing? No. They all come under the wings of the one who received the birthright. Just like, you know, the heir to the king. You see, what does it mean, heir to the king? You know, that means that he takes everything and his brothers just are put in the poorhouse. No, they all share with him what he has. He's just in charge. You see, and he gets more. Double portion. You see? Two parts instead of one. Doesn't mean he gets everything. It just means that he gets two parts of the entirety of the inheritance, but all the rest of the brothers share it with him. And unfortunately, a lot of people that come to this knowledge and understanding of Joseph have no comprehension of that. In other words, they have zeal of God without knowledge. And so they begin to teach false doctrines, unfortunately, and teachings. And they, you know, they're deluded and self-deceived, and so they deceive others with it. And so, you know, I have to understand it. I always understand the entirety of the matter. It's Solomon said, you know, he that speaks before he understands the entirety of the matter is a fool. There are a lot of fools out there, unfortunately, who function that way because of misguided zeal. And so he says, all these things were given to Joseph and the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. You see, speaking about God, the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph. It's very interesting, you know, presently we have a president whose name is Bush, and his father was also president, also Bush. And so Moses continues, and upon the crown of the head of him that is prince among his brethren. You see, Joseph became a chief among the brethren, a prince, just like the heir apparent, you know, and then there becomes the heir, there becomes the king, you see. But the king, he cannot be a king unless he has got all these people under him. And so all the people of Israel became a part of the kingdom and the birthright and the inheritance of Joseph. And that's how Joseph basically functioned in Egypt, you see. They all came and shared with him all of his glory and majesty. He was the second in command, true, but all of them were appointed as chiefs. And they in essence reigned over the land of Egypt under him and under Pharaoh. And also shared all the riches that were given to them by Moses, by Pharaoh, to be in charge of his cattle, and they became in charge of the economy and the riches of Egypt, all under Joseph and Pharaoh. So it is in the future also. So unless you understand that, when you study the prophecy in the future of Joseph, you're not going to properly understand it. And so, if you have zeal about this matter, when you find out about these things and you get very excited, don't develop the kind of a zeal that is without knowledge. And then we read in verse 17, his firstling bullock, Majesty, is his. And you know the bullock, John Bull, the British bull, something that they carried with them. Well, that's because of the golden calf, you know, the one in the north, the one in Dan, and the one in Bethel, that Jeroboam placed there, and that became the symbol of Ephraim, you see, of all of Israel, the northern kingdom, but specifically of Ephraim. And so as they carried themselves, you know, and their culture and their religion into the future lands, well, that remained with them. And so you go to the British Isles, and that's the main thing that you find there, you know, among the British, especially the English people, Bull, John Bull, and the ox. And so this is what we read here, his firstling bullock, Majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he shall go the peoples, all of them, even to the ends of the earth, and the British Empire has been doing it under the guidance of Ephraim, and the British royalty, which is the house of David, ironically. You see, so even though Britain had all that empire and all that, it was ruled still by Judah. Of course, they don't like to say it, even though many of them know that. The entirety of the British royalty and the Scottish royalty and the Irish royalty in the past and all the royalties in Europe were all established by one family, you see, ultimately leading to the house of David. And those among them, especially among the royalty, they all know that. That's why I mentioned a while back about that work that I read, and you can go and get it from Amazon.com, Barnes & Nobles. It was published by Barnes & Nobles, a book that was published by the last heir of the Scottish throne that used to rule Britain 300 years ago, that is, British Isles, including France. And his name is Prince Michael of Albany. Even though the British don't like to acknowledge that is the English people, English royalty. That's another branch of David. But he wrote a book about the entirety of the history of his own people, and the British royalty, and the Scottish royalty, and Irish, and, you know, leading all the way back to King David. So, he's also being the president of the council of all the princes of Europe, you know, all the royal houses of Europe, and they all happen to be of the same family, they're all related. So he makes it very plain there, they're all of the house of Judah. Verse 19, that includes all the Scottish people. We read, they shall call peoples unto the mountain, there shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness. And by the way, the name of this book is The Forgotten Monarchy of Scotland, for those who are interested in this title, in this book, or in this work. And so again, they shall call the people unto the mountains, speaking again about Joseph. There shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness. Of course, that's coming in the future, because for a long time Joseph went into idolatry. For they shall suck the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. And it's very interesting, in the land of Joseph, especially in Manasseh here, some people, you know, contend that it is Ephraim, whichever is the case, Joseph. They're very religious people. I mean, they're not religious in the sense of God's religion, you see, but very religious people. The majority of Americans believe in God. And of course, there are all kind of nationalities here. But even if you talk about the original Europeans that came, Anglo-Saxons, you know, the tribe, the people of Israel, Joseph in particular, they're all very religious. And many of them are still to this very day. Unfortunately, they've got zeal of God, many of them, but not according to knowledge, because their own leaders led them astray. But God is going to bring them back, and they're going to offer sacrifices of righteousness. Verse 20, now he switches to another son. And of God he said, blessed be he that enlarges God, he dwells as a lioness, and turns the arm, yea, the crown of the head. Now, this is not the time to go through all the tribes of Israel and their whereabouts and future and things like that, because that's entirely a different story. Our focus here is on the study of the Torah. But there is a lot of information there about all these tribes of Israel. And the book that I mentioned earlier that I wrote myself, But the 4,000 years history of Israel has all this information in very, very graphic details. And one of these days, hopefully, it'll be made available to all. Anyway, Enoch Gadi said, "Blessed he be he that enlarged God. He dwells as a lioness and tears the arm, yea, the crown of the head. And he chose a first part for himself, for there a portion of a ruler was reserved." And unless you understand prophecy and you study it and all the details and all the history that came later on that is still recorded to this very day, obviously you're not going to get much out of it, but this is not the time to explain everything. And later on, hopefully, there will be more knowledge of that. As it is, there are a lot of books out there in the market, and more of them are coming out, and of course, still a lot of people are making fun of it, but one of these days they would not, and so they will have a greater understanding. And so we read here, "And there came the heads of the people. He executed the righteousness of the Lord." God was not always that way, but now and then he was, and then in the future he would be. And today, where do you find God? Some people, those who studied his, you know, all these details, and historians, and, you know, that know this information, they basically talk about Belgium as being Gad, and Gad, mind you, was one of the tribes that was with Reuben on the east bank of the Jordan. They basically remained together and maintained a similar culture. And so you go to Belgium, they speak French, you know, you go to France, they speak French, you know, they always maintain a link. And even into their captivity, into this very day, they remained side by side, just like they were on the east bank of the Jordan. And, you know, in Belgium you find a central, that is, it's a central located place in Europe, and it plays a very important role also in the today's modern Europe, and the tribes of Israel in northwestern Europe today. European community. And so in verse 21 we read, "And he chose a first part for himself, for there a portion of a ruler was reserved, and there came the heads of the people." And that's what you find in Europe. Well, you know, in Brussels, there's a lot of centrality there of what is happening in Europe and the European Union. "And then he executed the righteousness of the Lord and his ordinances with Israel." Now, that was something that was in the past, will be again in the future. Then he switches to another son of Jacob, 23, verse 23, "And of Naphtali he said," I think we missed something here before that. Yes, we did. Verse 22, sorry. Verse 22, "And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan." You see, Dan became a maritime people because they lived up the coast. And they lived down the coast. In other words, they lived by the Philistines. That was a part of them. So they had some links with the Philistines, who were maritime people. So they began sailing with them. And also the other portion of Dan that went up north went to what became later on known Phoenicia, which means red. That's where brother Edom, uncle Edom, you see, uncle of Dan, that is brother of Jacob. And so there were maritime people that navigated the entirety of circumnavigated the entirety of the whole world. And so Dan became also a part of that culture and economic endeavor. And so that's what they did. Being maritime people, you know, when the Assyrians were coming to enslave Israel, to take over Israel, to take them into captivity, well, Dan was not about to wait there. They all got into their boats, into their ships, you know, and they took off. So this is, in essence, what he's talking about here. And they just leaped from Bashan. They just took off. So it was, in essence, a history, a prophecy that he's talking about here that became history. And then verse 23, "And of Naphtali he said, of Naphtali, satisfied with your favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess you the sea and the south." And today you find them in Europe, basically the Swedish people. And down today, and you find them in Ireland. And before that they were in Greece. And that's where a lot of the Irish people came from earlier, because they were all Danites. And some of them came directly from Egypt in the days of Joseph. Verse 24, "And of Asher he said, blessed be Asher," in Hebrew Asher means happy, "above sons," and basically find them today, according to historic records, in Switzerland and other places. Some are found also in southern Italy, in the oil, you know, producing areas there. Historic records are there to tell us about that. Let him be. In other words, you find them in the place, the cities of Genoa or Venice, and you know all this whole territory there. A lot of history that has to do with them, and art and culture, music. You know, the Merchant of Venice and things like that. Let him be favored of his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. And that's basically in that area and territory. They had a lot of oil, in other words, olive oil. And that's in essence what he's talking about, beside what they had in the land of Israel earlier. Verse 25, iron and brass shall be your bars, and as your days, so shall your strength be. And by the way, another comment about a share, that is a part that we're in Italy, to this very day. You know, the oil of Italy and many of those kind of things are very famous worldwide. And a lot of people don't realize that. These are Israelites, you see. That's why a lot of Italians are in this country and they think that they are Gentiles, and they are not. They are Israelites, and not all of them are. But you can see that many of them look just like any other Israelite. As a matter of fact, many Italians look exactly like Jews. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next time.